All right, let's pray. Lord, as we spend a few minutes in the scriptures, we pray that they would open up our hearts and our minds to the glory of Jesus, and especially what he has done for us upon the cross. We pray in his good name. Amen. All right, so grateful to see you all here today. So for the next few minutes, we're gonna just kind of zero in on the cross and what happened there. Crucifixion was it was a common form of capital punishment in the first century. The Roman Empire killed thousands of people that way. As a matter of fact, there's numerous times where they did mass crucifixions where hundreds or even thousands of people were crucified simultaneously. And one of the most famous mass crucifixion happened in 71 BC because there was a slave who led an uprising. His name, Spartacus. Anybody? History buffs? Yeah. So Spartacus and his followers, about 6,000 or so, were crucified simultaneously. And one of the contemporary writers of the day tells us that crosses lined the road from Rome to Capua all the way. So you go from one city to the next, walking by 6,000 human beings hanging on crosses with nails driven through their hands and feet. So many people have died on crosses, but no one died like Jesus died. Jesus Christ was not a criminal on a cross. Jesus was not a victim on that cross. He was God who came to the earth clothed in human flesh, and Almighty God, and this is what we have to wrap our heads around. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, became a human being named Jesus. And Jesus was 100% God while being 100% human. Now, I know if you're a math buff, you're going, wait a minute, 100% plus 100%, that's 200%. Well, this is the miracle of the incarnation. Is that somehow in this one person, there could be the fullness of the Godhead bodily and yet be fully human. It's miraculous, to be sure. But as a man, Jesus Christ felt every bit of pain that was just the regular pain of life, but he certainly felt every bit of pain that came with the cross. And the Bible says that the cross is God's clearest demonstration or declaration of love for sinners. That no matter who you are or what you've done, there is one illustration, one demonstration that tells you that you are loved by God. Romans 5:8 puts it this way: God shows his love for us, shows it, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before you could clean up your act, before you could, you know, get some of those unsavory things you've been doing, you know, overcome or whatever, before any of that, before you could sort of earn God's favor and approval, God showed that he loved you prior to that through Christ dying on the cross. All right, two things to consider in these few minutes that we have concerning the cross. Number one is the physical torture of the cross. Okay, there's no getting around this part of it. John 19, verse 16 says, they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, Jesus between them. Now, you read on in verses 25 and 26 of that chapter, and you discover that Mary, his mother, was there at the crucifixion, that Mary's sister, Jesus's aunt, was there, or aunt, depending on where you come from. I say, what do I say? I don't even know. I've never asked myself that question. Aunt. I think I say aunt. So Jesus's aunt was there. And then Mary Magdalene was there, it says, and only one of the disciples, John. All the others fled. So that's who was there at the crucifixion with Jesus. So John, the writer of the gospel that I'm reading from, was an eyewitness to the whole sick, bloody ordeal. So crucifixion was used in the Roman Empire to shock and to terrorize people and to dissuade them from committing crimes against the empire. That's what the whole thing. It was a deterrent. That's why it was so, you know, gross. It was a slow, painful, gruesome, and very public death. That's the kind of the whole point. Put them up on this cross, these you know, pieces of wood where they're high, where everybody can see them, naked, bleeding, writhing in pain, so that they'll get the message. You don't do that in the Roman Empire. While a crucifixion certainly was an execution, it was also meant for humiliation. The Roman Empire wanted to humiliate the offenders. Now, you know, artists over the years typically depict figures on crosses, typically it's Jesus, as having a loincloth covering their genital area and all of that. It is likely he was absolutely naked, as were most people crucified. And so John watched at the cross as Jesus, while they placed the wood on the ground, Jesus was then thrown up, his back against the cross on the ground. They, you know, pushed his hands out on the cross beam. The cross weighed about a total of 300 pounds. The patibulum was the cross beam. That was about 100 pounds. And the Roman legionnaire would feel for the depression right below the palm. The wrist was considered a part of the palm by the Romans. So they would feel for that depression. That's where they would drive a 7-inch spike, about a 7-inch spike, about 3/8 in diameter, and would drive it through there. Because if they didn't, if you drove it through the center of the palm, it would rip through the hand. And so they drove it right here. And so they drove this 7-inch spike into Jesus's wrist area there. And that spike would then hit the median nerve, and it would send a shock of pain up through the arms and the shoulders and the neck, and then the soldier would move to the other side and drive the spike through the other hand, and the cross then was lifted up with pulleys and brought upright and then dropped into place. And there would be usually about a 3-foot hole, cylindrical shaped hole that was dug for the cross. They would lift it up and it would drop then with a big thud, because you got the 300 pound cross plus the human being. It would lift up and then just boom, it would just thud into the hole. The left foot was then pressed backwards against the right foot, and then with both feet kind of extended down, toes down, a nail would be driven through the arch of each foot, and leaving the knees kind of flexed. And so as the crucified person would slowly sag down, the weight would go on the wrists, which would cause excruciating pain. As a matter of fact, excruciating, that word, which was coined in the 16th century during the Reformation, the heart of the word excruciating, excruci, crux, cross, that's the heart of the word. The etymology is that it's based on the word cross, describing a pain that's, you know, unfathomable. So Now he's coming down on his hands, and there's pain shooting up. Now he has to push himself upward to avoid that torment and transfers the full weight now onto the nail that's going through his feet. And he feels searing agony tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet and his arms, fatigue and cramp up, and you know, and then he's got to drop back down onto the feet, back up to the arms, and all the while, you know, every time he's coming down to give his arms a break, now he's having a hard time getting oxygen and having a hard time breathing. And so air can be drawn into the lungs, but it can't be exhaled at that point. So he fights to raise himself back up to get a small breath, finally gets a little bit of oxygen into the bloodstream, and you know, muscles are cramping and all of that. But at that point, he's able to push himself upward briefly, breathe in a little bit of oxygen. But hours of this pain, this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, cramping, intermittent asphyxiation, searing pain going through his body. Now, all of that's happening on the cross. But what happened before the cross? The scourging. The scourging, Jesus had already been scourged with a cat of nine tails. Now, we don't know how many lashes Jesus got with the cat of nine tails because the Bible just doesn't tell us. Now, people have sort of pondered that and go, well, maybe it was 39 because Deuteronomy 25 laid it out that the legal maximum amount of lashes for a criminal is 40 lashes. And so the Jews, never wanting to break the law, 40 minus 1, 39. He probably got 39. The problem with that theory is that it was the Romans giving the lashes, not the Jews. And so we just don't know. But what we do know is that it was brutal, utterly brutal. A cat of nine tails was the instrument used to scourge someone. It was a handle, a wooden handle that had long leather strips attached to it. And at the ends of the leather strips, there were bits of sharp bone and glass, and the victim, in this case our Lord, was tied around a whipping post. Think of a tree trunk, something like that. And they would take the person and stretch his arms around the whipping post and then tie the hands together tight to where the skin on the back was just taut, and it was just super tight. And then the person with the cat of nine tails would throw it across the back of Jesus and then rake it, would just pull it back across. And so the sharp bone and glass and perhaps even bits of lead would just sort of just lacerate the skin. And we'd do this over and over again, up and down from the neck down, perhaps even to the thighs, and just throw it across and rake it back, throw it across and rake it back. And the skin of Jesus' back would be utterly obliterated. And Jesus came to the scourging, having bled previously in the garden. Remember that, the night before. Jesus is feeling such emotional anguish, knowing what's ahead of him. And he's not dreading primarily the physical torture. He's not. He's dreading carrying the sin of the world and receiving the wrath of the Father. But he's under so much anguish that the Bible says that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. His capillaries burst, and blood is coming out of his pores in the garden. It's so intense. And remember, they already played that cruel game, the Roman soldiers, where they covered his head with a leather sack and they put him in a circle of soldiers, and one would punch him in the face, they would spin him around, punch him again, and do this over and over and over again, just pummeling him. And they would say, "Prophesy who hit you." boom, hit him again. Spin around. Prophesy who hit you. Just mocking him. At some point, they pulled the beard out of his face. They just ripped it right out of his face. And then they took a crown of thorns and they pounded it into his skull. He was mangled, disfigured. He was a bloody mess. Isaiah 52:14 prophesied. It says, many were amazed when they saw him. His face so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, no one would scarcely know he was a man. What is that? It's a human being. And it was in that condition that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Well, the physical torture of it, but the second thing that I want to bring to your attention is Jesus' absolute control through it. This comes out of John 19, it just profoundly. Listen, this was no ordinary man, and not because of the suffering that he endured, but because he was in absolute and complete control the whole time. The whole time. He was consciously fulfilling prophecy. He was aware of the Bible as he was going through all of this. John 19:28 says, after this, Jesus knowing, he's on the cross, after this, Jesus knowing that all was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Jesus has Bible verses in his mind. As he is disfigured beyond recognition, nailed to a cross. The verse he was thinking of, Psalm 69:21, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Jesus was also in total and complete control over his death, the very moment of his death. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. No one took his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He was in control. He was in control of the timing of the exact moment when his spirit would depart from his body. Jesus made that choice. John 10:17 says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus has absolute authority over death and resurrection. He showed that to be true when he, as an act of his will, released his own spirit from his body. He died how he wanted. He died when he wanted, where he wanted. He was in absolute sovereign control. Now, let's ask this question. When did Jesus die? Now, the Gospels make it clear it was at the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. So he was crucified at the third hour. The third hour was 9 in the morning. So crucified at 9 in the morning and died at 3 in the afternoon. So why is that significant? Well, it's the very time, 3 in the afternoon is the time where they do the what's called the perpetual sacrifice. A lamb is slain at precisely 3 in the afternoon in the temple by the priests. But there's another reason that's very, very important. It was very abnormal for someone to die after 6 hours on the cross. That was very unusual. Typically, a person would last for a couple days, maybe 3 days or more, possibly. hanging upon a cross. And so this was unusual, but there's a reason that Jesus chose to die when he did. John 19:31, since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross of the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So because it was this very, very important religious festival, Passover time in Jerusalem, thousands of religious Jews descending upon the city, the Jews went to Pilate and asked if he could have the legs of those crucified people broken so that they would die and they could get rid of the bodies, get them out of the way so that the religious Jews coming to town wouldn't have to see that nasty, ugly, putrid sight. Pilate consented. Told his guys, go ahead, go out, break the legs. They go to the one guy on the side of Jesus. They have a big mallet. Guy swings the mallet at the legs of the guy, just crushes his one leg, crushes the other leg. Now the guy can't push himself up anymore. He slumps down and dies of asphyxiation. Goes to the other guy on the other side of Jesus, takes a swing with swings for the fences with that mallet, crushes the legs of the other guy, gets to Jesus, feels his leg, and looks at him, and I think he's dead. So they check him, like, yeah, he's definitely not breathing. He's dead. But, oh, don't need to break his legs. So, I'll just read it. Verse 33 of John 19. When they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And so, this shocked Pilate, Mark 15:44. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. So Pilate got the initial word from one of the guys that, you know, we went to Jesus to break his legs and he was already dead. He's like, what? Like, it's only been 6 hours. And so he asked for a second opinion. He asked for a higher up. Go over there, centurion, and make sure that that's true. Because if he's dead, there's no need to break his legs. Now, if Jesus hadn't been dead and they did have to break his bones, that would be a problem. Why? Because there's a prophecy that says that not one of his bones will be broken. So you can take the Bible and chuck it if they break his bones. Psalm 34:20, he keeps all his bones, he meaning God, God keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Jesus had to die before they came to break his legs, and he had to die after they gave him sour wine to drink, because those are two prophecies that had to be fulfilled. Do you see that? There's a timing thing going on here that Jesus is fully aware of. He had to time it perfectly. He was in control the whole time. The cross, as gruesome, as humiliating as it was, it has become for us and for believers all over planet Earth the very thing we boast in. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is my one boast. It's the boast of the cross, that God loved me and died for me. During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, the insurgents came and they captured a Christian missionary compound. And they blocked all the gates of the compound except for one. And they placed, there was a big cross in the middle of that camp. They placed that cross on the ground at the gate. And they sent word around to those inside the compound, the Christians, that anyone who would step on the cross, in other words, anyone who would trample the cross underfoot, would be permitted to leave the camp and have life. They would not be executed. Any refusing to trample the cross would be shot. So the students, around the age of you high school, junior high guys and gals, the students frightened, as you would imagine, being threatened to be shot to death. The first seven students were so frightened, they just stepped right on the cross. But the eighth student, a girl, she refused to do it. And she walked up to the cross and she knelt beside it and prayed for strength. And she stood up and then moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. The strength of her example emboldened the rest of the students, 90-some students, who refused to step on the cross. As religious worshipers streamed into Jerusalem on that day 2,000 years ago to sacrifice their, you know, their lamb and you know, to make their offerings to God, the Lamb of God was hanging on a cross outside of the city. They walked right by him, naked, ugly, ground into a form you can't even tell what it is. There's the Lamb of God paying for the sins of the world, paying for their sins. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so when we come to Jesus, when you come to Jesus, you come to him outside the city. It's a place of shame, of ugliness. And we bear his reproach. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to read one scripture to you as they do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. So also Jesus suffered and died outside the city to make his people holy, by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. So be crucified with Jesus. Give up the need for approval from the world. Give up the need for reputation. Give up the need for popularity. Go to Jesus. Love Jesus. Live for Jesus. Go to him outside the city. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this day, this somber day, but Lord, it's called Good Friday for a reason. As Ron said, it may be Friday, but Sunday is coming. And so, Lord, our hearts are thrilled for this Sunday to rejoice in an empty tomb. But, Lord, right now, perhaps there's some sadness in us and maybe shame over things we've done. And so, Lord, whether we are Christians in here or not, Lord, even we who are your people, we can fail you in so many ways. And so you invite us to come again and again to confess our sins to you. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, would you even right now, it just seems like this is what we should do on on a day like this, in a moment like this, at a service like this, is just go, Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way. Lord, have I lied recently? Have I spoken out in arrogance and pride? Have I done something underhanded? Have I spoken an angry word to my friend or to my spouse or whatever? And that we would confess our sins. And then that, Lord, that you would lead us in the everlasting way, cleansing us and bringing us renewal and joy. That's what you call us to in the Christian life. And Lord, for those who maybe are not your people here today, that this would be the day that they say yes to Jesus and they go to him outside the city. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. If you are someone who's never done that, I want you to raise your hand and then I'm going to pray with you. And so what you need to know, yeah, God bless you guys, that's awesome. What you need to know is that Jesus bore your sins upon that cross, he took your sin, and he paid for them. And he rose from the dead, 3 days later, rose, ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of God, but invites you to come to him and confess him as your Lord and Savior. Those who come to him, he will in no way turn away. He will not turn you away. It doesn't matter what you've done. Anybody else, raise your hand and we'll pray. God bless you. Over here on the side. All right. For those of you who raised your hand, pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. For dying such a horrible death. Please come into my heart. Wash away all my sin. Be my Savior and my Lord. From this day forward, I surrender my life to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's welcome those who prayed, shall we?